chapter 2. Before we get there, we'll give a little background and introduction. But in Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas, during the second missionary journey, they arrive in the city of Thessalonica. And you remember, for three Sabbath days, they taught and preached Jesus Christ in the local synagogue. And we read in verse 4 of that chapter, "And some of them believed." That is, the Lord saved some. And as a result of that, great persecution arose. We read in Acts 17:10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night," and that, of course, was because of the persecution. And as these believers are under severe persecution, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to encourage them in their trials, to instruct them concerning godly living, to give them some assurance of the future of the saved who die before Christ returns. And the major theme in 1 Thessalonians, one can read this letter and it's easily seen, the major theme, of course, is the return of Jesus Christ. And every chapter contains references to that subject. So they're under great persecution. Christ writes to them concerning Jesus is coming back. It's important to remember, anytime we speak of the return of Christ, that there are two stages to Christ's return. There, of course, is the rapture. That's Christ coming for his saints and catching them away, both dead and living. And we see there's also the revelation, which, of course, is Christ coming with his saints. It's Jesus Christ returning to earth with his saints to destroy his enemies, to set up his millennial reign. So again, it's Christ coming with his people. So it's important that we understand the differences between these two. It's important that we do not confuse the two, because they're often used interchangeably. We see Christ in the Mount of Olivet in Matthew 24 and 25. Much error has arisen from those chapters because people fail to distinguish, because Christ speaks of both stages of his return in that sermon. And people fail to distinguish between the two, and much error arises. So you have these two, and I believe they're separated by seven years. And between these two events, you have what is known as the tribulation period. So he teaches them in 1 Thessalonians that Christ would come for them. That's what he's stressing in 1 Thessalonians. That they would be spared, from 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that they would be spared the wrath of the tribulation. Now, after writing 1 Thessalonians, the persecution just intensified, and then the seeds of false doctrine began to be sown. And what they were teaching was that Christ had already come. Christ had already come to catch away his saints, and that the believers were now in the tribulation period, trying to explain why this persecution was going on. So they're telling them basically that you're in the second stage of Christ's return. The result of this teaching is, of course, many were discouraged, thinking that they're now in the tribulation period. And they were also falsely looking for Christ to return and to destroy their enemies. So Paul writes this second letter to commend their faith. The faith of many of them had grown, and also to correct this false doctrine that had risen, and to encourage them and to exhort them to continue on in the Lord's work, because Jesus Christ was coming for His own. And that brings us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read the entire chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. He's talking about the rapture there. He's talking about the first stage of Christ's return. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? Day of Christ. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Notice there's an order. First. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who, this man of sin, which is the Antichrist, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. So that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet with you, back in Acts chapter 17, for 3 Sabbath days, I told you these things. And now ye know that, now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That coming is talking about the second stage, the revelation, Christ coming with his saints. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, and that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good word and work. Now, in the very first verse, we see the tone in which these words are written, and it's also the tone in which we need to hear the words. Notice it is, we beseech you. We beg you. We plead with you. So it's with passion. It's with seriousness and a sense of urgency that these words are spoken. And it's in that same tone that, again, we are to hear what he says. He then in verse 1 states the basis of the plea. We beseech you, brethren, by. He's going to state the basis of the plea, the foundation of the plea, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. So based upon this assurance, Jesus Christ is coming to gather his own. Paul is pleading with them. And what as you read the chapter, he's pleading with them to live out their God-given purpose, to live out their calling, and to do so with great confidence, to do so optimistically, and what with much assurance in what was for them very difficult times. Again, they were being persecuted. I want to speak tonight on steadfastness and comfort in licentious times. It's not our intent to dig into the details of what is before us. We could preach a lengthy series on this chapter. But what we want to do tonight is just simply glean some truths that would encourage us to live out our God-given purpose and calling, to do so confidently, to do so optimistically, and with much assurance. Notice, first of all, Paul gives an explanation of the times in which these Thessalonians lived. In chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, we're not going to take the time to read all of those verses, but he starts off by saying, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." Now, what stage is he talking about? He's talking about the second stage. And as you read on, you see that in flaming fire taking vengeance. So he, in that first portion of the letter, talks about the second stage of Christ's return. But in verse 1 of our text, he's speaking of the rapture. So again, that's what we're trying to point out here. These terms are used interchangeably, and people don't pay attention, and all kinds of error is the result. In verse 2, remember we said that the false doctrine was Christ has already come, you all are in the tribulation period. In verse 2, it appears that this false doctrine concerning the return of the Lord had been propagated by pretended revelation, that is, people saying, "The Lord showed me such and such." And notice what he says here. He says, "Neither by spirit nor by word." That's how it was being propagated. But then notice something else, "nor by letter as from us." And that was really the real source of the propagation of this false doctrine. There was a forged letter from Paul saying that the rapture had already taken place and that they were now in the tribulation period. They had been deceived into thinking that, again, the day of Christ is at hand or had already arrived. And notice this had them, verse 2, had them shaken in mind and troubled. So Paul is writing them to assure them that, and to give them some explanation of the time that they had not missed the return of Christ, but also to explain the times in which they lived. And we see in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, that there were persecutions and tribulations that they had to endure. They had to endure the active hatred of the enemy. It was persistent. The enemy just continued to pursue them, harass them, injure them, afflict them, causing them great suffering, causing them great grief. Notice there in chapter 1, verse 4, that the persecutions and the tribulations that you endure are plural. Verse 5 of chapter 1, the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Suffer speaks again of pain, hurt, affliction, of misery. Chapter 1, verse 6, to them that trouble you. Verse 7 of chapter 1, and to you who are troubled. So they were enduring very difficult times. Then we come to verse 3 of our text, and we see they're also living under the distress of deceit. They had been defrauded. They had been misled doctrinally, and they had been tricked. But I want you to notice that Paul proceeds to tell them that and explain to them God has an order. God has a plan concerning future events. And he's assuring them, you're not in the tribulation period. But Christ would come for his own. And would be, and everything would work according to his order and his plan. And that's true today. Everything is going according to God's order, God's plan. Notice some words indicative of order and plan in our text. In verse 3, you have the word first. Immediately, it implies order. There's some order. We see in verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that. That states purpose. The word that states a purpose. He, Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. Everything's working according to time. God's working to in a specific order. In verse 7, notice the word until. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until. There's order there again. There's purpose. In verse 8, you have the word, and then. And then. Then, speaking of order here, everything's working according to order. And then. Also in verse 8, and then shall. That's purpose. It speaks of something definite. And in verse 11, you have the word cause. And you have the two words God shall. And you have again the word that. Everything's talking about order and purpose. In verse 12, that they. Again, speaking of purpose. So you and I, living in this day, can be sure of this. God has an order. God has a purpose. God is working His purpose, and God is working His purpose according to His order, and there is nothing that can disrupt God's purpose. There is nothing that can disrupt God's order. Everything's working according to His purpose, and that purpose is working according to God's order. And then in the latter part of verse 3, that day of Christ is at hand. And then he goes on to inform them that there was coming a day when the Antichrist would be revealed. But that's all according to God's order. That's all according to God's purpose. Let no man, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition. So the Antichrist is going to come. In verse 6, he speaks of something that is withholding the Antichrist from coming right then. Why didn't the Antichrist come right then? Because that wasn't God's order. That wasn't God's purpose. Well, what's going to carry out? What's going to assure us of God's order and God's purpose? The Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 6, he speaks of something, and I believe he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, withholding this Antichrist so that he would come, so that he would be revealed in his time. Verse 6, and now ye know, and it's good to know this. This is assurance. What withholdeth, what restraineth, what seizes him, that he might be revealed in his time. It's very important that everything works according to God's time. And everything is working according to God's time. And what he says here is even more relevant to you and I today. What we read in verse 6 and verse 7 is more relevant to us than it was to those whom Paul was writing at the time. And verse 7, what he says again is more relevant to us than them. He says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That is, way back in the days of the Thessalonians, the mystery of iniquity was already working. What is the mystery of iniquity? Well, it's the spirit of the one mentioned in verse 4, the Antichrist. And what is it? Again, the mystery of iniquity works. Well, what's he working? Well, it tells us back in verse 4. The characteristic of this Antichrist is that he opposes God. And he exalts himself above God. And that spirit was already at work. And it's even more at work right now. Opposing God. This is God's purpose. That he himself would be opposed and that people would rise up and exalt themselves above God. And we see it played out in our day. It's the spirit of the Antichrist in the world. The world is being prepared for the tribulation period. The world is being prepared for the rule and reign of the Antichrist. Right now. Also in verse 7, there's an explanation again of why the spirit of Antichrist is not more rampant than it was at that time. The Holy Spirit was working as a restraining agent. That is, he's in absolute control, working the plan of God according to God's order. Again, we have the Holy Spirit acting as a restraining agent until. That speaks of order. That speaks of time frame. Until. We're getting closer and closer to until. We're much closer to until than they were back then. And that's why these words are more relevant to us than they were to them. Until. The Holy Spirit is restraining the Antichrist until. He, who's the he? Well, it's going back to the one who's doing the restraining. Going back to the Holy Spirit, until he be taken out of the way, until he be removed. Removed as a restraining agent. I believe the reason the tribulation period is so sinful is there is absolutely no restraint upon the passions of man. You and I can't even imagine. I mean, we can see how bad it is today. But the Holy Spirit's still working as a restrainer. His hand is being gradually removed. It has been since Christ came. The incarnation. And his hand has been being gradually removed, and that's happening now. We're getting closer and closer and closer to until he's completely removed as a restraining agent. And then Paul goes on to explain the end result of the Holy Spirit being removed. And then, not until then, and then shall that wicked one, or shall that wicked be revealed, which is the Antichrist. And then there's order. And then he tells us, of course, what's going to happen is the Lord will consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. That's again referring to the second stage of Christ's return. When the Holy Spirit is removed as a restraining agent, that's the rapture. You and I are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then shall that wicked be revealed. And then in verses 10 through 12, he gives a brief thought on the tribulation period. And what's important to notice here, verses 10 through 12, are the pronouns. Them and they. It's not we. It's not you. It's them and they. Notice. Verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they, the same as the them, receive not the love of the truth, that they, the same as again the they and the them, might be saved. And for this cause, God shall. Who's in control here? God. For this cause, God shall. He's talking about the tribulation period. You and I are up in the air. Shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. You know what? You can tell your lost children, give them instruction for the tribulation period. Don't waste your time. They're going to believe a lie. Because that's God's order. That's God's purpose. He shall send them strong delusion that they believe a lie. That they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's not we and ye. It's them and they. Now, what we read back in verse 7 explains our time, the time which we're living right now. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. The spirit of Antichrist is in the world. The Holy Spirit as a restraining agent is being gradually removed. It is what is referred to in the Bible as the last days and the last times. And I believe based upon Hebrews 1 verse 2, 1 Peter 1 verse 20, that the last days begin with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's when the period of the last days began. And those last days continue until Jesus Christ comes for his own, what you and I know as the rapture. Now, concerning these last days, we read in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, in the last days perilous times shall come. 1 Timothy 3, verse 13, evil, that is, wicked, vile, corrupt, diabolical men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. That does not mean that they become more depraved. Man is totally depraved. You cannot get more than total. But what it does mean is that the Holy Spirit is being removed and they will act out worse and worse and worse as we move on into the last days, deceiving and being deceived, which, again, we see everywhere today. 2 Peter 3, verse 3, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, Jude verse 18, mockers in the last time who walk after their ungodly lust. The reason that this wickedness intensifies is that the Holy Spirit is being gradually removed as a restraining agent until eventually He is taken out of the way, introducing the tribulation period. And here we are today, over 2,000 years into the period of what is known as the last days. And during that 2,000 years, the characteristics of these days, the spirit of Antichrist does work, and what does he do? He opposes and he exalts. He opposes God, he exalts himself above God. These things have just been intensifying for 2,000 years. And the further we get into those last days, the more intensified, the more widespread the attacks of Satan and the forces of hell. And today, God's people are saying, we've got to do something to stop it. There's nothing you can do to stop it. You need to understand, God has a purpose. God's working that purpose according to His order. And we're seeing it play out right before our eyes. You can't do anything to stop it, and you ought not want to do anything to stop it. Because there's this until coming. That's what we're looking for. We see Satan, the forces of hell, are going to intensify in their determination, in their relentlessness, the boldness of Satan's crowd only that promotes the agendas and programs of Satan. And as they try to mandate their God-opposing ways upon all of society, that's only going to intensify. You can think all you want to. Well, all we need to do is elect so-and-so and things will be fine. No, there's no president that's going to fix this. Because this is God's order. This is God's purpose as it plays out right before us. And everything intensifies. Everything. So here we are, 2,000 years into the last days. And society and the world are more heavily mired in the muck of whatever sin you want to think of. And it just keeps intensifying, intensifying. And people are being swallowed up and spellbound more and more and more. You know, people say it just seems to be like it's on an accelerated pace. It is. We're in the last days of the last days, maybe the last hours, the last minutes of the last days. And these things only intensify. And people become more spellbound, and more of those who profess to be saved, you see them falling away. These things aren't getting better. They're not going to, because it's not God's purpose. Then Paul gives, so he explains the times. Again, it's more of an explanation of our times than it really was of their times. Then he gives an exhortation based upon these times. He calls upon them in verses 2 and 3 not to be moved, not to be troubled or deceived. He is saying, do not allow your minds to become unsettled or moved from that place of stability. He says, I have shown you the order, how Christ will come for His own and then He'll come with His own. I've shown you that. But you've been deceived and now you're unsettled and you're troubled. Now we can apply that to us. He is saying, don't allow yourself. Because of all the trouble and because of how everything is intensifying all around us, don't let that cause you to be unsettled or moved from the place of stability. Do not allow yourselves to become anxious. Do not allow yourselves to become distressed. But rather be settled Be certain. God has a plan. And God is working that plan. Do not live under the power and the control of deceit. So the basis of such goes back to verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, don't be discouraged. Don't sink in despondency. Jesus Christ is coming. We're moving on in the last days, which means we're getting closer and closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged, but rather be strengthened. Be strengthened in His might, pressing forward with spiritual stamina, spiritual fortitude, and resolve. God's people ought to have more stamina today than they've ever had. God's people ought to be pressing forward with more resolve than they've ever had. Because we realize we're getting closer and closer and closer to until. So, when He comes, notice what's going to happen. Our gathering together unto Him. What a reason for optimism. He's coming, and when He does, we the saved are going to be gathered together. But it's going to be unto Him. He's the focus. We that are being gathered together is not the focus. We're gathered together unto Him. He's the focus. And it will be a gathering unlike any other gathering. It will be a gathering without any parting whatsoever. Every earthly gathering eventually parts. We've gathered here tonight, and in a little bit longer, there's going to be a parting. Sunday, if the Lord doesn't come before then, we'll gather together again. And after a couple of hours, we'll part. But I'm telling you, there's a gathering coming. There will be no parting. A gathering where no problems exist. Every time we gather, every single one of us have problems. That means every time we gather, there are problems that exist. Oh, they may not come out in the forefront, but they're there. There's problems. It'll be a gathering of untold joy. We've never had a gathering where there's been 100% joy. No such gathering has ever taken place. We all have sorrows. We all have hurts. We all have wounds. But there's going to be a gathering of untold joy. And again, it's a gathering unto Him. All voices will be raised to Him at that gathering. In praise, in gratitude, in homage. It'll be a gathering of celebrating and glorifying God. It will be a gathering of bowing down before Him. You say, well, don't you realize that the judgment seat is going to take place at that time? I realize that. And these things are going to take place at that time too. We're going to praise Him. We're going to thank Him. We're going to bow down before Him. So the exhortation, based upon Jesus is coming, and when He comes, we're going to be gathered unto Him. The exhortation is, don't be unsettled. Don't be moved. Don't live in discouragement. Don't live in despondency. Why? There's coming a glorious day of rescue. There's coming a day of release. There's coming a day of reunion and rejoicing. What He's telling us is, live in the reality of this glorious day that is coming. Oh, God, help us to live in the reality of that day, rather than the reality of what's going on all around us. But live in the reality of the coming day. The exhortations also, not only are they based upon this coming day of rescue, they are based upon a God-produced difference in our lives. After speaking verses 10 through 12, remember he uses the pronouns them and they. Notice what he says in verse 13. But. Contrast is being drawn. But we. Not they. We. Paul and Silvanus. But we and the Thessalonians are bound to give thanks always to God for you. That's different than the them and they. In verses 10 through 12. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. And here's the reason. Because. So he's going to state the reason. God. Anytime you hear the word because, you know somebody's going to tell you why they did what they did or whatever. A reason is going to be stated. Because, not you, because God. Because God. Because God hath. Because of something God did. He's giving them reason why their lives are to be different. Because God hath, from the beginning, chosen you to. Very important word, to. God has chosen us to service. Well, that's true. That's not what this says. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through. By means of. In other words, he's going to do it a particular way. He's going to do it his way. Through sanctification. Purifying. Of, this is going to tell us the agent of the sanctification or the purifying, the Spirit, and belief of the truth. God is going to do a work. God chose you to salvation, and God did a work to bring you to belief of the truth. In verse 14. Whereunto? What's that go back to? Belief of the truth. Whereunto? Belief of the truth. Salvation. He, there it is again. Not you. He. And he did something. He called you. That, of course, took place in time. The choosing took place before the foundation of the world. But he called us. What was the means of the calling? By our gospel. By our gospel. Well, you can just preach anything to get people saved. That's, well, no, you can't. God uses the gospel. Well, he could. God uses the gospel. Yes, he could use a tree to save your soul if that's what he wanted to do. That's not what he wants to do. And he's going to work his purpose. He called you by our gospel to something specific, the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When will we obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? That takes us back to verse 1. When Jesus Christ comes for his own. Right now, we're all to be being conformed to that. There's coming a day because he's called us to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. He called you by means of the gospel. Well, what if they choose not to hear? They will hear. Because God's in control here. Well, what if they're somewhere where the call can't reach them? There's no such place. It is a call that penetrates. You think about it. When that call came to you, it penetrated the grave of spiritual death. It was a call that penetrated through the dense darkness and ignorance of your soul. It was a call that bore through the walls of our spiritual imprisonment. It was a call that reached us in our alienation, in our estrangement, in our sin, in our misery, in condemnation. It is a call that results in a radical change to the obtaining, to the possessing of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's stating the basis of something. And then notice verse 15. Therefore, because of what we just read, there in verse 14 and verse 13. Therefore, brethren, that is for this reason, stand. The Thessalonians were living in times of persecution. You and I are living in the last days of the last days. Because of what God has done for us, because of what God has done to us, stand. Stand. To stand is a position of readiness. It's a position of strength. He tells us how to stand. Stand fast. That is, steadfast and firm, constant. The implication is there's opposition. What's the opposition? Remember back in verse 4? The spirit of Antichrist opposes. This world in which we live is the opposition. Stand fast. Well, why should I do that? Because what God has done in saving your soul. Therefore, stand fast. Be immovable. Well, we've got to adjust to the times. Do you realize what times you're talking about when you say that? We have to conform to the times. Do you realize what times you're talking about? You're talking about the times in which the spirit of Antichrist works and opposes God. You mean we need to conform to that? No, we're to do just the opposite. We're to stand fast. It's a position of loyalty. It's a position of faithfulness. And then notice what else it says. And hold. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught. And I believe that goes back to what Paul taught them in 1 Thessalonians. It's not talking about religious traditions. It's talking about the spiritual truth that Paul taught them back in 1 Thessalonians. He says, you get hold of that. You get hold of that. Get a grip of the truth. You will not make it in today's world unless you get a firm grip on truth. Even more importantly than that, it has to get a grip on you. The two kind of work together. Get a grip on the truth. Cling to it. Don't let it go. Because there's a spirit out there that opposes every bit of it. You hold to it. You cling to it. Why? Because what God has done for us. You don't need any other reason. You don't need any other reason. Therefore. Then we see Paul's prayer and desire. Verse 16. He mentions the fact of God's personal love for us. Who hath loved us. And that we've been saved by grace, have given to us everlasting consolation. and good hope through grace. And then in verse 17, he prays that this same gracious God, and again, this is more relevant to us than it was to them, would comfort their hearts. We that live in the last days of the last days need the comfort of God. He is praying that God would give them tranquility and peace of heart. Where does that come from? The truth. He's praying that God would calm and cheer their hearts, uplift their hearts by the knowledge of this fact. There's coming a glorious day. Jesus Christ is coming. And when he does, we're going to be gathered together on him. If you can't take comfort in that, there's no hope. He also prays, comfort your hearts and establish you. Remember, we've been told to stand fast. How do we do that? God does it for us. That God would comfort your hearts and establish you. Make you firm. Make you steadfast in every good work. So in these days at which we live, what are we to be doing? We're to be doing good works. And we need God's help to establish us in those good works. And word, good word and work. Word would be our telling others of the truth. So what we read of here in our text is, in spite of the times in which we live, we can live confidently, optimistically, and with full assurance. We can do that. I'm afraid many times God's people, God's churches use the last days as an excuse for just about everything. And we are not to be moved by these things. These things are not to change, redirect us from the truth. These things ought to make us more firmly established in the truth. We can live with full assurance. Why? Because Jesus said, I will come again. And when I do, I will receive you unto myself. And we are to live with the assurance of that. Jesus is coming. And everything is working in accord with God's plan. Right on time. Jesus is coming to gather his people to himself. I believe what this, if you wanted to sum this whole passage up, it is this. Live like you know what's going on. God's people. Live like you know what's going on. Oh no, everything's falling apart. Yeah, it is. But live like you know what's going on. Satan seems to be in control. He isn't. Well, it may seem that way, but he isn't. Live like you know what's going on. The spirit of Antichrist is working. He's being restrained. One day Christ is coming, the restraining agent is removed. Live like you know what's going on. Don't get caught up in, and I do believe that God's people, for the most part, are fearful. They live in fear. Oh, what's my grandkids going to do? And I understand concern about that. I really do. Everything's working according to God's plan. Live like you know what's going on. Jesus is coming again. And our lives ought to be completely different than the they and the them of verses 10 through 12. And the reason they're different is because God has done work in us. And I'm so thankful that God did a work in me, bringing me to belief of the truth. God help us to stand. And I sure hope and I pray that you're there that day when the Lord gathers, when we're gathered together unto Him. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us.